And our text is rather lengthy, so I'm not going to read that again either. That's verses 13 through 21. So verses 13 through 21, pay special attention to. Luke chapter 12. In the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trode upon one another, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which ye have spoken in the ear in closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for two farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. Also I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. But he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. And whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But unto him that blasphemeth against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven. And when they bring you unto the synagogues and unto magistrates and powers, take ye no thought how or what thing ye shall answer, or what ye shall say, for the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour that what ye ought to say. And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother, that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. And he said unto his disciples, Therefore I say unto you, Take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body, what ye shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowl? And which of you, with taking thought, can add to a stature one cubit? If ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow, and they toil not, they spin not. And yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothe the grass, which is today in the field, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek not ye what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that ye have, and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, what our Lord Jesus has to say in this passage that we just read is things you all know. There's not a one of you here that doesn't know the passage, "Take no thought for tomorrow, what ye shall eat and what ye shall drink, what ye shall put on." And yet that's exactly what we do. There's not an individual here that does not know the words of Jesus here, as familiar as they are, his Sermon on the Kingdom, where he urges us to heap up treasures in heaven, to keep our eyes upon the treasures in heaven and take no thought for the things of this earth. Why is it we do not take heed to his word to sell what we have and give to the poor? Why is it that rather than heed his words about barns and building bigger barns and heaping up more and more money for the future, we ignore that and we ignore his word to give alms? Why is it that we have such a hard time even paying attention to our Lord? Often, ever have it where you're praying and you're praying to God even with good intent and talking to him, only to have some thought about this world enter into your prayer and spoil it and take you off your attention? Why is it that we have such a hard time sitting in the pew for an hour and a half to worship and to listen to a sermon without being detracted? Well, the Lord gives us the answer in our text. Because that was essentially the problem of the man who interrupted Jesus. Did you notice that? I hope you did. The Lord was delivering a wonderful sermon about spiritual things in the kingdom of heaven, and some young man rudely interrupted him. And interrupted Jesus about a matter of this world, just like our own thoughts. "Lord, I need you to settle a dispute. Dispute over money or property or houses and inheritance. My brother's taken my share of the inheritance. Lord, please settle this issue." And the Lord's response is, "Man, who made me a judge and a divider over such matters?" That rebuke all by itself is worth remembering. If you want to know the Lord's fundamental attitude toward the things of this world, there it is. The church is fundamentally unconcerned about matters of inheritance and money and property and who gets what by what right or not. And don't forget that this is Jesus' answer for all the ages. This is the fundamental answer of consistories when people bring similar problems to them. "Man, who made us a judge and divider over such things?" But that's not really the point of the Lord here. The Lord sees something more insidious. He sees why it is that this man so rudely interrupted his instruction. Instruction from the King of the Kingdom himself, from God himself. What explains that? Why, perhaps, did you not even notice it when we read it, and how wicked that was? The Lord sees something very wicked and awful behind even the question itself directed to him. And that the Lord addresses with the parable that we know as the rich fool. And so we're going to consider that parable this evening, keeping in mind that this is instruction of how now shall we live. That's what apquitory is, having been fed with everlasting life, having partaken of Christ himself, how now shall we live? And we consider the rich fool. The rich fool, the sin, the judgment, and the lesson. What Jesus has to say here, we must understand, and this is fundamental, was not simply said to the scribes and Pharisees around him. Certainly they were in his audience, and that's why he turned to his disciples and said, "Beware of the leaven of the scribes and Pharisees." But Jesus here is speaking and makes a special note of saying, "I say unto you, my friends," and he was talking to his friends. And then after he was interrupted, he returned and he spoke to them. That is, he spoke to all his audience. He spoke to those who were guilty of the very sin of this man who interrupted him. He spoke to the hypocritical scribes and Pharisees and their pompous self-righteousness, but he also speaks to us, to his disciples, and he has a lesson. This is a parable, and parables illustrate things. They illustrate things concerning the kingdom of heaven from everyday life, and this parable illustrates a sin. And that sin is the sin of covetousness, sin against the 10th commandment. Jesus makes that plain in his introduction. Take heed and beware. Take heed and beware of covetousness, he says. That's the sin. Now we must make sure we understand that. We must be clear that we do not misunderstand what the Lord is identifying as the sin of this man or the sin that he is addressing. It is not simply the possession of riches, of being wealthy. The man in the parable was rich. The man who addressed Jesus may or may not have been rich, but nowhere here nor elsewhere in the Holy Scriptures does God ever condemn riches as such. God gives riches, God distributes riches, God makes rich and God makes poor. The Scriptures never hesitate to warn about the danger of riches and the danger that goes along with them, because for a Christian, he must be indifferent to them, else he will fall into this sin of covetousness. And undoubtedly, the man who was rich in the parable became rich by legitimate means. We're not told that he became rich by cheating his neighbor, by treating those who worked for him as slaves. No, he became rich by God providing bumper crops, crop after crop, year after year, and especially in one year, so that he had more than he could put in his barns. So the sin that's being addressed is not riches as such. It's not really even the means by which they are amassed. As if the Lord has something to say, often said today, that simply to be rich is a sin and a crime, and we must take that wealth away from you, or having riches implies you must have got them by dishonest means. That's important to notice for two reasons. Number one, because it's possible to engage in this sin being poor. Yes, it's a sin that's often found among the rich, but it's also true that it is a sin of the poor also. In the second place, the Lord is addressing this sin because although this sin can lead to deceit, can deceive, lead to murder, can lead to theft and all kinds of things. That's its place in the law of God. It's also possible to be completely consumed in living in this sin without actually cheating or robbing or murdering one's neighbor. In other words, outwardly living a very legitimate life, but being consumed by the sin of covetousness. Now, what is covetousness? Covetousness is very simple. Very, very simple. It's to want more and more. It's really to want more. We may end with one more. To want more. Doesn't matter what the more is. Doesn't really matter why. To want more is to covet. It's to want a bigger house. It's to want another dress. It's to want another pair of shoes. It's to want a bigger field. It's to want another larger barn. It's to want more in your 401k. It's to want more time. It's to want more of anything. That's what covetousness is. It's very, very simple. It's not that covetousness is to want more and more so that one has excess. It's really not even to want as such. We often say to ourselves, well, of course I want. I need this and I need that. But it's covetousness. To be content, which is a Christian virtue, is to not want. To not want anything. To not want anything more as it pertains to this life. Covetousness is to simply want more. Our problem, of course, is we always disguise want as need, don't we? That's our problem. Well, I'm not being covetous. I just need that dress. I need that new car. I need that extra addition to my house. I need that vacation. I need the air conditioning added to our house. I need a little more food. I need a little more time. I need this and that. But if you're honest and look closely, you will discover that it is covetousness. It is simply the want to have more and more. Fundamental to covetousness also is the basic belief that if you have that, whatever it is, you will be satisfied. And there is the measure of covetousness. That's how we really know we're being covetous. Because not only do we want another pair of shoes and we want another house or we want this or we want that, but we say to ourselves, and if I have it, I will be content. I will be satisfied. I will have my needs supplied. That's covetousness. At the bottom of covetousness is the belief, if I only have that, then I will be happy. Then my life will be filled. I will be satisfied. And that's what it was here also. Notice what Christ says in verse 15. Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesses. In other words, behind covetousness always is this, that life consists in the abundance of things. That's what life is. To live is to have things. To live better is to have more things. And the best life is one where there is an abundance of things. Those are all the philosophies and views of covetousness. And the great sin here is that covetousness is idolatry. That's what the apostle says in Colossians 3, verse 5. Covetousness, which is idolatry. So when you dig a little deeper, you discover that our want, we often disguise as need. And the thing that we say will finally satisfy us, it never does. Did you ever notice that? Did you ever notice that about covetousness? We want another pair of shoes, you get the pair of shoes, and guess what? It isn't long, you want another pair. You get the house that you think you finally want, and you will be satisfied, and soon you're looking at other houses and other lands. get the car that you think is the one that fills all your needs, and it's not long, and that's old hat, and you're looking at something else. Covetousness is never satisfied. It is a one-eyed monster that eats and eats, and you could fill it and throw things at it, and is never, ever satisfied. Give a covetous man anything that he wants, anything. Give him everything that he wants. He will want more. And that's idolatry, says the Apostle Paul. Why? Because it's at bottom worship of the creature. It's worship of the creature as the supreme good. It's to worship material things. It is to worship them as that which satisfies, as that which will provide, as that which will make me happy, as that which will make me full, which are all things only God can do. It is the worship of another God. It is the worship of another God than the one true God who is the creator. Because that is the activity that separates the creature from the creator and worships the creator instead. Worships the gift rather than the giver. That's the subtlety of that sin. You don't even know it. All I did was want this. It's not very much money. I have plenty of money for that. I need it. And if you look a little deeper, you'll discover, no, you're worshiping things rather than God. It's a religion. And that explains the behavior of the covetous also. All religions have their behavior. What you believe affects how you live and how you walk and how you conduct yourself. And this religion is one where you devote yourselves to that God. That's what religion is, right? Religion is to take your life and devote it to the service of a God. The covetous takes his life and he uses it in the service of his God, which is shoes and clothing and houses and fields and money and investments and property and all kinds of things. And his life is the proof of it. You don't have to open up his heart and peer inside. It's evident. It's evident in everything that he does. Take his time. Examine his time. And say, what does he spend his time on? And the answer is the pursuit of riches. Shopping for more and more. Thumbing through internet sites for more and more. When money comes in, what's the attitude about doing with that money? How now shall I spend that money? That's the worship of another God. It gets worse than that because such a God doesn't really exist. The God of material things doesn't exist. The gods of idols, of silver and gold, and of wood, and they can be fashioned now into high-heeled shoes and fashion accessories and cars and boats and jet skis and on and on and on. They're idols. But when we're covetous, what we're really doing is worshiping ourselves. You mustn't limit the idol to the riches, but you must understand the idol is the person himself. That's true of every false religion too. The difference between worshiping the one true God and worshiping any other God is the difference between worshiping God and worshiping one's self. The reason that man worships the idol god of materialism is because he's worshiping himself. His idol allows him to do that. Fact is that none of those things can make him any happier or do what he thinks they could do. But he's worshiping himself. That's what Jesus says in verse 21. So is he that layeth up treasure for himself. Who is he laying up treasure for? For himself. And is not rich toward God. There, Jesus contrasts the two. You either are rich toward God, or you're laying up fried treasure for yourself. Run that one through the filter once. Those are the two options.
You either are rich toward God, or you are laying up treasure. And don't kid yourself, it's not for the generation following. It's not for the future. It's for yourself, Jesus says. The worship of one true God is entirely different. You understand that, right? When you worship the God of materialism, that idol is a means to serve you, you see, to make me happy, to make me satisfied. But the worship of God is never like that. We don't worship God as a means to an end. And in fact, if we ever find ourselves doing that, we need to repent immediately. We don't gather here for our sake. Yes, the blessings of salvation and the benefits of everything that God gives us are wonderful. Just like the blessings and benefits of this creation. God gives us all these things for our blessedness and our happiness, but not in and of themselves. All are to the honor and glory of God. We are saved so that we honor and glorify Him. Never self, never self. That's why this is very fitting for the Lord's Supper applicatory. And that's why the Lord says the result of this covetousness is that the rich fool was not rich toward God. The God of the rich fool is plain. And that comes out abundantly when he talks. Did you notice that as we read that? Notice how often it was about me? Just like the question of the man who interrupted Jesus, all about me. What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. Yeah. You notice that? It's even my fruits. It's my money. It's my house. It's my car. Those are my shoes. That's my clothing. Those are my goods. That's my 401k. That's my retirement fund. It's mine. No, it's not. That's the thinking of covetousness. It's all about me. What shall I do? Where shall I bestow my fruits? This will I do. Not even I will do, the Lord willing. This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods, and I will say to my soul, soul. Think about that. I will say to my soul. That's idolatry. Did you recognize it when you read it? Or are we so covetous and idolatrous that we can't even recognize that kind of speech? He even has the future under his power. I have laid up much for many years. I have this all worked out. That's covetousness. This is pointed out by our Lord because when it comes to sins in our mind, we have our list of greater and lesser. The sin of covetousness is usually not even on the radar. But it is the sin above all sins. It's the one that drives all the rest. It is, as Jesus says elsewhere, the root of all evil. To want more and more, more glory, more honor, more friends, more people to like us. It's not just about property. It is about everything. And to point out how evil it is, how insidious it is, the Lord makes clear it is idolatry. You are serving another God. You are worshiping yourself even while you think you're worshiping God. And what is the judgment of God upon that? Well, it's just the way we are. You know, after all, we are of the earth, earthy, and we are dependent upon this earth. This is what we do. The Lord's judgment is, you fool. You fool. Now, the Lord there, again, is speaking to us. In one word, he speaks right to our soul and to our heart. And he says, this is the answer.
But to all who think that the thinking, the inner thoughts, and the plans of that rich man are wisdom, who agree with him that the life of man consists in an abundance of things, the better our life is depends on how much we have. The more we have, the better is our life. The wise man, we say, is the one who knows how to use his riches to get more riches, who uses his time and energy carefully to get those riches. And beloved, we're in the thick of it. This is the answer of the Lord to American materialism. Fools. This is the answer of the Lord to all the advertisements you watch on TV, which are all about spend, spend, spend. You need to buy this. You need to have this. More and more. The Lord's answer is fool. You know all that financial planning that you all do? Is it wisdom or is it foolish? This is the answer of the Lord to the man or woman whose chief goal in life is to lay up much goods in barns or 401ks and Roth IRAs and a diverse investment. How often have you talked to your broker using the very same language of the rich fool? I have much money. I have excess, more than I need for my daily bread, more than I need to clothe my family, in parentheses, and more than I'm already spending right now, far beyond what I really need. What shall I do, my broker? I know. I will build a bigger bank account, a little thicker portfolio, and I will insure it. I will diversify. And I will make sure I have it spread out between gold and stocks and bonds. That's what I will do. And I will do it for the future. What does the Lord say? That's great wisdom. Make sure you get yourself a good broker. Now, fool, fool. This is the answer of Jesus to each of us who is depressed and despondent and down in the dumps because we don't have the goods of our neighbor. We don't seem to be enjoying life like they are. We never seem to have more and more, but always less and less. This is Jesus' answer to the person who believes that only if they see another doctor, have another surgery, get another drug, if only and recognize that that is as bad as saying, if only I have another car and I have another suit coat and I have another this or that. Covetousness is want more and more. If only I have this surgery, if only I have that drug, if only this drug kicks in, if only I have this and that, I will be. That's covetousness, beloved. We have to recognize it. Again, none of these things wrong in and of themselves. I'm not railing, and the Lord is not railing on a 401k and a closet of food. No. It's that I must have more and more. It must be growing. And when it does, I will be finally happy. And the Lord's answer to all that thinking is, you fool. You fool. And understand, Jesus is talking to us. He says to us, you fool. And you know he's talking to you, right? You recognize yourself here, don't you? The thinking of the rich fool sounds just like us. You and me in our fallen nature. And don't even say, well, that's not me because I'm poor. Often when we're poor, we're just as guilty. If only I had just another $25 a week to make ends meet, I would be happy. No, you wouldn't.
Don't say, well, it's not me because, well, I know how to handle riches.
Be honest. Be honest. How many of you, when you read the parable and the thinking of the man, said to yourself, well, that's good business. That's what we should do. That's what we're called to do.
How prudent, how wise that man is with his money. There's nothing wrong with eating and drinking and even being merry. I mean, after all, he's not wasting it. What else is he going to do?
You children recognize the rich fool, right? It's the rich fool that shows up around Christmas time. Especially, that's when it's evident. Here come all the presents, rip all the paper, shred it, rip open the boxes, get it out, play with them for about 10 minutes, maybe a week. Then they're either broken, slammed in the closet, and we're asking Mom for more. I just found out my friend had this toy or this gadget, and if only I have that toy and that gadget, then I will be happy. And I won't make life miserable on you, Mom and Dad, for not getting it for me. To you and me and that covetous old man, the Word of God, Jesus is clearly and sharply from heaven as he can speak, says, you bunch of fools, you silly, senseless, stupid people. That's what the word fool means. That's what the old man is. That's what your carnal nature is. This is what you would be apart from God in Jesus Christ. A little fool sitting on your own little throne, worshiping yourself with all your little toys and trinkets. And Jesus says it's folly. Why? Why? Because there's a reality you're not considering. It's foolish, number one, because it's a foolish to worship and seek or serve any other God than the God of our Lord and Father, Jesus Christ. It's foolish to worship anyone else who has the power of the whole creation in his hands and has the ability to save and destroy. That's what the Lord makes clear. Riches aren't your God. They can't do anything. You would think we would know this. Well, we do, kind of. It kind of comes out when we, for some odd reason, never give our money away until we're dead. Ever notice that? We amass these huge fortunes before we die. And then we die. And then we give them away. We have others give them away. We ourselves can't quite find how to do that. Because, well, we might need it for something else, maybe. But you can't even take them with you. And those riches can't extend your life for one more day than God has planned. You may think otherwise. That's what Jesus points out. That's what Jesus points out to the fool. You're going to die, and everything you have is going to be given to somebody else. And that man who is his own little God, that's got his life all planned out and says, this will I do. He was going to die that night. That's the teaching of Jesus in the sermon. This is the teaching of Jesus that was even interrupted. That's what makes the interruption so terrible. Jesus in verse 5 was talking about this very thing. He's talking about the Pharisees. He says to his disciples, do not fear the Pharisees. All they can kill is the body. And when they're done with that, there's nothing more they can do. The one you need to fear is he who kills the body and the soul. That is God. And here's this man, this rich fool, who's talking about his own soul as if he controls it, if he determines where it's going to go, what his destiny is, and thinks riches is going to be the determining factor of all that. Jesus says, you fool. It's foolish to worship and seek and follow after any other God than God alone. Number two, it's foolish because the emptiness of a human being can never be satisfied with anything from this world. That is the great lie. You see,
men are empty. I don't know if you've noticed that. If you look by faith and start traveling around or just looking about you, you will discover that. This world is empty. It's empty. You look at them, they're having fun. They're buying big boats and RVs, and they got fine houses, manicured lawns. They got health care. They're working on 401ks. Many, many more millionaires than there ever were. Are they really happy? Really? Well, maybe that is a hard one to answer. Ask the question, are they satisfied? Because that's really the sign of happiness. Happiness is to be full. It's to be satisfied, right? Like a good meal, you sit down at a good meal, and the sign of a good meal is you're satisfied. So are they satisfied? And the answer is no. And that's what we are too when we're covetous. We say to ourselves, if only I have this, I will be satisfied. But the great lie is, no, you aren't. As soon as you get it, you will want something more and more and more and more. Why is that? And the answer is because the emptiness of a human being that he's trying to fill is something only God can fill. The reason mankind is empty on this earth apart from God is exactly because he's apart from God. That's a scary thought. Do you understand that if you find in yourself an emptiness that is not filled by the Lord's table, and you go away from that table and you say, I need more, I'm not satisfied, that means you're empty of God. And if you had God as your God, you would be full. That's the scary part here. Jesus comes along and doesn't only put his finger on the source and say, you have made yourselves gods, but the very fact that you do not have God as your God in reality is why you are empty and trying to fill it with more and more and more and more. And Jesus says, that is utter folly. You can have everything in the whole wide world. If you do not have God, you will be empty. History is full of such examples. This is why you see the connection, I hope. Why so often we interrupt our own prayers and why our own worship of God is interrupted. Why it is we can hardly listen to Jesus before our brain says, yeah, but what about this? What about business tomorrow? What am I going to do tomorrow? What about this and what about that? That's the God talking, not the God. That's your God talking. And Jesus says that's foolish. Besides that, that entire basic premise of covetousness is false, which is this: life consists in the abundance of things. And if you doubt me on that, just look around you again, look at the advertising, look at what's being taught, look at what's being drummed into your head. Life consists of the abundance of things. And that's false whether you consider it with regard to your spiritual life or with regard to your physical life. Hope, we say, that our spiritual life doesn't consist in the abundance of things. How could that be? How could things satisfy that which is spiritual? That's what we are in our new man. But that's not what life is. Certainly, those things add to life, as it were. God gives them for a certain amount of pleasure. And benefit, he does. God delights in being the God who not only supplies our daily need, but provides in rich abundance, who provides us with oil and wine, which were all pictures of great blessings. The Lord delighted in giving Israel a land flowing with milk and honey. Make no mistake, but that is not the Lord saying, this is what your life consists of. And that is evident from the rich fool himself. What does he have? He has this vast material holding of land and property and crops, and they do not allow him to live one extra day. When God says from heaven, your life is over, He's gone. And it's all stripped away. It's all taken away. And there he must stand immediately before God and give account of his life. And he's poor before God. So what's the lesson, beloved? Shouldn't be that difficult. The parables the Lord tells us are words of wisdom, lessons of wisdom, and wisdom is to adapt to that reality. The wisdom is that Christ does indeed speak to us, knowing who we are. He spoke to them, and he speaks to us. He knows we have this old man of sin. He's given us the new man in himself. And this wisdom is addressed now to the new man. And in that new man, we ought to be convicted and cry out, Lord, be merciful to me, a covetous sinner. In my old man, I am a fool. I've been treasuring and heaping up treasure for this world, just like that rich fool. And I'm sorry. I may not live that way. I ought not live that way. And wisdom is to adapt one's life to this knowledge, this truth, this reality that God alone is. You understand that? God is the only thing that's real. The only thing that matters. Without him, you have nothing. Absolutely nothing. And if you have him, you have everything. And you need nothing. And wisdom needs to adapt to that reality. It's the wisdom of living rightly with regard to earthly things. Do you know how a child of God lives with regard to earthly things? Our fathers have pointed this out for hundreds, if not thousands of years. We are, John Calvin used this word, indifferent to them. Whether I have only $1 in my pocket or whether I got $10 million in my bank account affects me not at all. It makes no difference in how I live my life. It makes no difference in what I buy or don't buy. It makes no difference in my soul. It doesn't affect my psyche. It doesn't affect my thinking. Child of God is indifferent to these things. He takes no thought about them. Jesus isn't simply speaking there to the poor man and saying, take no thought about these things, but he's speaking to all of us. Take no thought. Don't concern yourself with all this planning. Don't concern yourself with all this for the future. You don't need to do that. Jesus meant what he said. How often have you read that about Jesus and say, well, come on, Jesus can't really mean what he says, but he does. Have you considered the lilies far more beautiful than anything Solomon ever wore? Who clothed that flower? God did. Do we live in absolute trust in God to provide exactly what we need? And do we understand that about the time we open our mouth and say, I need more, God is saying, no, you don't. If you did, you would just fall deeper into idolatry. So I'm not going to give it to you. If you have riches and God gives them to you, the wisdom of Jesus is, don't look at them for you. That was the other error of that man. What shall I do with my riches and my fruits? I'm going to store them in barns. For who? For me. For me. Me, myself, and I. No, that's not why God gave you those riches. God gave those riches to you for the same reason he gives riches to many, which is for others, not for yourself. That's what it means to have God as your God. That's why Jesus can say the things that he does. This is the wisdom of heaping up treasures in heaven. This is what Jesus meant by that. Live by faith, trusting in God. Put away covetousness. Recognize it when you see it and excise it out of your life. Recognize it for the monster that it is. It is another God who will carry you away into the pit of hell if it can. And Jesus says, don't live that way. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, O Lord our God, we thank thee for thy word, that even as we have feasted our Lord Jesus Christ, his body and his blood, we may receive his word and live out of that word. O Lord, our God, forgive our covetousness, our own idolatry, our serving of ourselves, of speaking as the rich fool about our future and all the things that we think are in our control when they are not. Forgive our foolishness and direct our heart and soul to Thee alone, our God, who alone provides and the one we are to serve with all that is given to us. In Jesus' name, amen.